Got a feeling this is going to be one of those messages that when it comes to lunchtime today and you're sitting around the table, it's not going to be, now, what did he talk about today? I do that, you know, what was the message? No, just kidding. You'll see, it's one of those ones that kind of hits home pretty hard. Chapters 5 through 7 are devoted almost exclusively to faithfulness within the marriage covenant. God is the one who ordained the covenant of marriage. Back in Genesis chapter 2, when the Lord had created Eve and brought her to Adam, it says in Genesis 2:24, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The word joined in the Hebrew means to stick together. In the Greek, when Jesus quotes Genesis 2:24, the word in Greek means to be glued together or to be cemented together. The two shall become one, joined together. Jesus said, they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. There's something about the union of marriage where you have two completely different individuals coming together, and now they're a team. And now they're a unit, and they're meant to stick together. As we look at Proverbs chapters 5 through 7, we're going to see not only an exhortation for faithfulness in marriage, but we're also, and maybe the dominant feature is going to be a warning against adultery. A warning against sex outside of marriage, a warning against adulterous affairs. The message that I have today is really to admonish all of us. And the word admonish means to warn us, because we all need this kind of warning. It's not to condemn just a few people, okay? There's possibly in a group this size people who are guilty of adultery, guilty of sexual sin. You need to realize that under the blood of Christ, all sin is forgiven. Sexual sin is not the sin to beat all sins. It is forgiven under the blood, and you have to recognize that and take heed from this point on as these words as a warning. In the book of Proverbs, we're given a lot of wisdom. And this is wisdom given to us so that we can guard the marriages that God has given us, so that we can preserve ourselves for the spouse that the Lord might have for us down the road. And so take it like that and take the basic truths and principles that we see here as that to apply them to our life. Now, in each of the sections, the three sections that speak about faithfulness in marriage and the warning against adultery, they all start with a word of admonition to pay attention to the word of God and the wisdom that we find in the word of God. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning from verse 1, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. It starts off, pay attention, listen up, listen to wisdom. Why? Because of the immoral woman and the words that she speaks, the sweet words, but in the end, it's bitterness. You've heard the phrase, the grass is greener on the other side. I've heard somebody say, yeah, but you still got to mow it. Things that look so attractive, so alluring, so exciting, and yet in the end, so, so devastating. And that's what we see before us, is the destruction that can come when you do not take heed to wisdom, but when you follow through in the lusts of the flesh. Verse 7 says, therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Verse 10, lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction. I've not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. we have some warnings here of the destruction that can come. And in verse 9, the first thing that's mentioned is that of honor, lest you give your honor to others. Now, some translations translate that word vigor, lest you give your vigor or your strength to others. And that's how it's translated and interpreted there. But the main way that that word is translated in the Old Testament is glory or majesty. Lest you give your glory or majesty honor. I look at it as reputation. Lest you give your reputation away, you lose the good name that you had in the community. And of course, we think about this type of sin, sexual immorality, and what that does to a person's reputation. Even take it outside of the Christian community, and you see as we have our sports heroes. And not only us, you know, we admire them, but the little kids that are looking up to them, and you have a guy fall. And just for the purpose of illustration, guys like, I'll name names for that purpose, like Kobe Bryant, you know, who's a great player and you look up to him and then you hear, you know, how he's been unfaithful to his wife and all of a sudden, you know, it's, wow, you don't think the same about him anymore. Or how about Tiger Woods? You know, another guy who's just such a star and out there doing so well, and then you just hear what takes place and his reputation starts, you know, it's seared in your mind. Now bring it into the Christian community. And you have preachers of the gospel who have fallen into sexual sin. And that really hurts, doesn't it? When you think about their reputation, the credibility that they now have. And I think of one of the guys that come to my mind, again, just naming names for the sake of making the illustration, bringing it closer to home. For me, it was Jimmy Swaggart. Do you remember him? Great man that was used by God powerfully and greatly used in my life. When I was coming to the Lord, I didn't have any family around me. I didn't have any Christians around me. I was in San Diego and I would watch Jimmy Swaggart on TV. And I loved those revival meetings. And when he had to have the altar call, I mean, I'd have tears coming down my face as I'm watching the TV. And I don't know how many times I said the sinner's prayer with Jimmy Swaggart leading it. God used Jimmy Swaggart on TV and the radio drama Unshackled on the radio. And that's how God was reaching me and ministering to me. But now with Jimmy Swaggart, it's hard. It's hard for me to watch him on TV because of what has taken place. Now, can God forgive? Absolutely, absolutely. God forgives the repentant sinner, but there are consequences to our sin, isn't there? And one of the consequences can be our reputation, and sometimes it's almost irrecoverable. And so again, this is a warning. This isn't meant to beat down those, oh great, you know, nobody's ever going to listen to me. No, it's a warning for all of us. Because it can damage our reputations. And you think about as well what takes place in a family, the reputation of a dad, let's say. And I've got this shirt that I wanted to show you that I've had for a number of years. And this shirt says dad on it. A son's first hero, a daughter's first love. And isn't that the truth? Little boys look up to their dads. He's my hero. But what happens when dad is unfaithful to mom? Oh man, the reputation is hurt. It's a lot of pain there. And a daughter's first love, you know, treating that girl like you want her future husband to treat her. And so she sees, you know, this is how a man's supposed to love somebody else. The way my dad loves. The way my dad shows love to me. The way my dad loves my mom. But then if my dad's unfaithful to my mom, oh, the reputation that's hers, again, almost irrecoverable. And so we need to guard against that. We need to take heed to the words of wisdom, lest this kind of destruction comes into our life. So the first thing, the reputation. Secondly, did you notice in verse 10, lest aliens be filled with your wealth, that which you've worked so hard for. You know, oftentimes when there is an adulterous relationship, there is a split in the home. There's a divorce that takes place. Not always, but oftentimes it takes place. And now, not only is one house being paid for, but two houses, two mortgages are being paid for. And there's the alimony, and there's also the child support. And let's not forget the lawyer fees that come in as well. It's costly to check out the grass and see if it's really any greener on the other side. There's a lot of pain and destruction that comes with that. Notice verse 14 in chapter 5. Again, verse 14 says, I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. I want to read that out of the New Living Translation that says, I have come to the brink of utter ruin, and now I must face public disgrace. And so you think about the loss that you have, the respect of your peers, the respect in the community, the respect from your kids, your reputation, the wealth going out to the lawyer fees and going out to support my kids now that I don't even get to live with and for my ex-wife. And then what about my friends in the Christian community? What they think of me? Repent? Absolutely. Consequences? You bet. Take heed to the warning. Listen to wisdom. We all need to hear it. Now, ladies, as you're seeing this, it's coming from a patriarchal society. So we're talking about the immoral woman, the harlot, the seductress, all through this. But you can apply that and you can flip that. Guys, you can do that as well and see both sides of this thing as we make our way through it. And what we're going to see is not just the negative, not just don't do this, be careful, don't do this, but we're going to see the positive as well. How can we affair proof our marriages? How can we guard ourselves and be pure? Verse 15 says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. The whole idea there is keep that love in-house, you and your wife alone. So we're talking here about investing in our relationships, investing in our marriages. Verse 19, as a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. I can't believe I just read that verse in church. This isn't going to be one of those verses that we do a word-by-word exposition of. No, the Hebrew says this. No PowerPoint coming up on this one. I often thought it would be funny, like in a youth group meeting, to say, hey, Sammy, why don't you turn to Proverbs 5:19 and read that for us? But you know that the idea here is be enraptured with the love of your spouse. And I think I need to remind us that God is the one who created us male and female, didn't he? Now, as we're going through this, we're looking at don't do this. Don't do what? Don't commit sexual sin. So it's in the negative, as it should be. But we have to recognize that this is a gift that God has given his people. You see, this is such a beautiful way to express love to your spouse within the safety of the confines of the covenant of marriage, the security of the covenant of marriage. What a beautiful way to be able to express love to your spouse. But taken out of that covenant that God has ordained marriage, taken out of that, it is so destructive. And so what can we do to affair-proof our marriages? What can we do to invest in our relationships? What can we do to learn about what the marriage relationship is to be like when that day comes, when I end up getting married? Well, let's look at a couple of passages in the scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is talking about marriage, and listen specifically to what he says in 1 Corinthians 7, beginning from verse 3. He says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. Likewise, also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So we are to render affection to our spouses, emotional affection, physical affection, and not deprive one another. And he gives the exception. Except a time of fasting and prayer. And come on, let's not. I'm on a 90-day fast now, so we can't, you know. It's not the excuse given there. So there's to be that physical relationship, but let's face it. There's got to be that emotional relationship first, doesn't there? There's got to be that communication taking place if really this is going to be all that God has designed it to be, that beautiful expression of love. Okay, let's hit with both barrels here. Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul makes it really clear the roles we have as husbands and wives. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for," in the conclusion of that section in Ephesians 5, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." How can I invest in my marriage? Let me look to the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about my role in the marriage. As a husband, I'm to love my wife. How? Sacrificially. Like Jesus loved the church, he gave himself. He died for the church. In Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, preferring one another's interests above your own." I'm looking out for my wife. That's the idea, guys, as being the head of the house, the spiritual leader. The idea is that you are exercising servant leadership. You're leading in that capacity. You're not the leader like, "Get me my coffee, and when's dinner anyway?" You know, I say when things happen around here. No, it's to be the one that is making sure, are your needs provided for? Blazing the trail, taking the lead. And guys, if you don't take the lead, the wives by default will take up the baton and go, "I'm going to lead then in our house. I'm going to lead spiritually. I'm going to take the leadership in our home." And it's not to be that way. The wife's role is to submit. We don't like that word, do we? Submit. But it's actually a good word. It means to willingly put yourself under the authority of another. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Let's talk about as to the Lord first. As Christians, our desire, I would think, and I'm sure we fail at it, but our desire, I would think, for all of us as Christians is that we would let Jesus be the Lord of our lives. Amen? That he would be Lord. What you say goes, and I want to follow you. That's the kind of idea, is to submit to your husband as to the Lord. He has allowed your husband to be the one of spiritual leadership in your house. And so you willingly go, "I am going to follow you and I'm going to support you. I'm going to be your biggest cheerleader." And you know, when a marriage is working like that, we've got some great examples, many great examples in our fellowship of marriages that are working really good. When the husband is sacrificially loving his wife and when the wife is respecting her husband, it just works really good, doesn't it? It's the way God designed it to be. But it's so different than what we see in our culture today. So different than what we see on television and movies, where the man is looked at as a buffoon and the woman is the one that takes charge. And it's humorous to us. But that's what's indoctrinating our society. And guys, especially, we've got to rise up and we've got to take the lead. Look at a couple of verses in chapter 5 here, looking back at verse, the end of verse 18. "Rejoice with the wife of your youth." Rejoice. That means to have joy with the wife of your youth. How does that take place? Do you know that most marriages, if they're going to fail, they fail between the 5 and the 7 year mark of marriage? And I think the reason why is because that puppy love, that euphoria has worn off. You know, when you're putting your best face up, you know, "You're so handsome, and oh, you're so, that dress looks beautiful on you." Oh, and what ends up happening? You start becoming selfish, self-centered, and critical. "You're not going to go out like that, are you?" You know? And so all of a sudden, if you're not investing in the relationship, the flesh begins to take over. If you're not walking in the Spirit, and all of a sudden, the selfishness comes out, and it just feeds off one another till after 5 years or so, you're like, "Man, I can't take this anymore. I'm done. I'm out of here." It's usually the window that it takes place. The next window is between 20 and 25 years of marriage. The reason is because the kids are gone. The kids are gone. Mom has been investing in the kids. They are her life, her purpose for living. The kids are now grown and they are gone. And where is her purpose? She turns to her husband, and her husband has been focused on his career, and that is his life and his identity. And all of a sudden, he has this parasite that's trying to cling on to him. And what are you doing? I don't know you, because we haven't been investing in our relationship together. And there's such tension in the home. You can't get over it. It's irrecoverable. And they get divorced at that age after raising kids for so long. And there's another struggle I want to mention that I see in relationships, and that's in the retirement years. Guys get wrapped up, they get involved in their jobs, and it becomes who they are. This is my identity, this is what I do, and then you retire. And now what? Now what am I supposed to do with my life? And it's a challenging time. So you want to make sure that your relationship with your spouse is going really good. You've invested in that relationship so that you're strong and that love isn't deteriorating, but it's growing. You're not getting tired with one another, but you're loving one another all the more. So the positive side of this, and the end of verse 19, always be enraptured with their love. Always be enraptured with their love. Verse 19, let your wife satisfy you. I'm going to tell you what, guys. You will have a hard time letting your wife satisfy you if you're comparing her to other girls on the internet. Pornography is so destructive, and it is so humiliating to your spouse. You can't go there. Now, we're going to talk about temptation, and we are bombarded with temptation. Billboards, TV commercials, movies, it's all around us, the way people dress. And there are things that we can do, which we'll be talking about. But don't take that step into pornography. And don't take the thing of, oh, I'm just admiring God's creation. Look how beautiful it is. Don't go there, because it will destroy your marriage. And it is so humiliating to your wife. It's not fair. So, the positive, what to do, invest in your relationship. The alternative would be folly. Verse 20, for why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Now, in the beginning of chapter 6, there's somewhat of a break in the theme. And the first half or first 19 verses of chapter 6 speak about the issues of co-signing, laziness, 6 things the Lord hates, 7 are an abomination to him. We're probably going to look at that next week, but we're going to skip over the first 19 verses of chapter 6 because the theme continues on in verse 20 of chapter 6. And like it was in chapter 5, it's going to begin with the warning to take heed to the wisdom that comes. Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. As I mentioned, ladies, you can flip this and apply it to yourself. Flattering words. I don't think I've ever known of anybody who's left their marriage, who's gone off into an adulterous affair when they've been investing in their relationship. I don't think I've known of anybody who is investing in their relationship and all of a sudden one day they're just, bam, off into an adulterous affair. It starts little by little. And sometimes it can be those words that are being spoken, not positively to the person, but negatively to the person at home. You got negative words coming at you at home. You have positive words coming at you at work. Are you following me? You have a spouse that's nagging at you. You never do this. Are you going to wear that to work? And then you've got somebody at work or on the golf course going, wow, that's a nice looking shirt. You really match up well there. Or you're helping out at work and, oh boy, you're strong. You must lift weights, right? And then at home, It's not happening. So you follow what I'm saying. You have the negative that can be coming at home and the positive that can be coming from somebody else. And that is the door opening up to head down that dangerous path. Now, having said that, and that's just kind of one more tidbit. What can I do to invest in my relationship? That's one more tidbit. But let me make this really clear. If you're doing everything wrong at home, if you're a nag to your spouse, if all you do is complain, if you're selfish and self-centered at home, that will never give your spouse the excuse to have an adulterous relationship. It is never justified. It is wrong. And it is so destructive. As we're seeing, it destroys the person's life, but it so destroys the wife of the spouse. The spouse who has got so much hurt, who has to deal with betrayal. And if they decide to stick into the relationship, think of that mountain to climb. I have to deal with the distrust that I have, the hurt that I have. I have to accept him back and I have to try this again. Is it going to happen again to me? Think of all that you put that person through. Sometimes I wonder if it wouldn't be easier for a person to go through the death of a spouse than to go through the unfaithfulness of a spouse. I don't know, but you think about it. Oftentimes they end in divorce, so you don't have your spouse anymore anyway. You're alone, but you've got all of the bitterness, all of the hurt, all of the betrayal, the humiliation. My spouse went out on me. My spouse betrayed me. All of that baggage that you have to live with and walk with. Whereas if it was death, oh, you're hurting. It's almost more of a bittersweet thing. Oh, they went on to be with the Lord and I'm sad, but we had some great years together. You follow me? Such pain. You might be doing everything wrong. Your spouse, let me flip it around, might be doing everything wrong. That is never the excuse to look elsewhere. It's never the excuse. And be careful of opening up that door, listening to those flattering words that might come. Look at verse 25. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Remember what Jesus said. To look on a woman, to lust after her, is like committing adultery already in your heart. You can't go that way. Now, again, is it sin when, the commercial came on and there's a woman that's half-dressed or, you know, somehow on my computer screen something flew up in front of me. Whoa, what's, or the billboard that I see or the person that's right here in the mall. Is that sin when you see that person? No, it's a temptation, isn't it? What's sin is the second look and the third look. Sin is pursuing that. Oh, wow, look at that image on my computer and begin to pursue it or begin to lust after the girls or guys that are on TV and so forth. That's where it turns into sin. And that's what you have to be guarded against. And that's where it is so important. Desire may spring up uninvited, guys, but it is a choice that we make whether we follow through that or not. Look what it says in the second part of verse 25. Nor let her allure you with her eyelids. The idea there is the seductive glances, you know, and it's all the more powerful if things aren't going well at home. But the seductive glances when somebody of the opposite sex looks at you and kind of gives that, oh, hey, how you doing? What are you going to do with that? Are you going to go, you know, and just kind of, and you've got that thing going that's just you and them. And next time, you know, you've got, what have you done? You've opened the door up for the next time. Opened it a little wider for the next time. Little bit wider, little bit wider. Again, I don't know of anybody who has just, bam, got off into an adulterous relationship from their marriage. The door has been opened up over time. So what do you do with the look that comes across? You look away and you don't look back. And it's hard, isn't it? Because there's something in our egos that go, wow, I must still have it, you know? I look so horrible when I look at myself in the mirror, but this person over here, I must still have it. And you have to shut that thing down. So watch out for the flattering tongue. Verse 25, don't lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. And an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. Yet when he's found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the sustenance of his house. You know, when a person commits a sin like that, which, you know, crime, stealing is wrong. Stealing is a sin. But when somebody steals because they're hungry, even though we know it's wrong, just kind of, yeah, I understand the guy was hungry. It reminds me of Jean Valjean in Les Miserables. Remember that? He had to go to prison because he was hungry. He stole. And we can understand, I see why he stole. It was wrong. Well, he paid the consequences for it. Good movie. Neat movie on grace and the law in that. But not so when it comes to adultery. Verse 32, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. There's something missing there, lacking understanding. That's not being wise, is it? Being wise is to have the understanding, have the spiritual discernment. To lack understanding, then, if you're not wise, you're a what? You're a fool. And when I think of people that have left their families and have gone off with some other woman or some other man, the word that comes to my mind is fool. You are a fool. And I don't mean it in a derogatory way, but that word fits so well because you have sacrificed so much and you have hurt so many people, including yourself. It was a foolish thing to do. Verse 33, wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. We haven't really talked about the victim of the spouse that's been involved, have we? I mean, we've been talking about within one relationship. When a man sins, he does not sin to himself. It affects himself. It affects his spouse. It affects his family. It affects his circle of influence. But also the one that he sinned with, it affects them. It affects their spouse. It affects their family, their circle of influence. It spreads very far. And when you think about, in this case, a husband who has had an unfaithful wife, statistically, and I don't know if I've said this already or not, because I get mixed up with two services, but statistically, the majority of men do not end up staying with their wives. The majority, and that's just statistically. Generally speaking, when men have been cheated on, they don't stick it out in the marriage relationship. And statistically, though, women do. And I don't know if you women are more gracious and forgiving than us guys, but statistically, that's what it's like. It's a great hurdle to get over in any relationship. And I can't help but wonder if that's why Jesus made sexual immorality the exception for divorce in Matthew 19. You see, a man is to stay connected with his wife. And he makes the exception, except for the case of sexual immorality. And maybe it's because the covenant has been broken. Do you know what breaks a marriage covenant? It's not that you filled out the paperwork. You realize that? How did they become one? Do you remember? The father will leave, or the man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. There's something that takes place. Something emotional in that physical, maybe something mystical in that physical relationship where they come under that covenant that God has ordained, where they become one. If a spouse leaves and goes and becomes joined to someone else, they've broken, haven't they? They've broken that marriage covenant. And maybe that's the reason. I'm not really 100% sure. Maybe that's the reason Jesus mentions that as the exception in divorce, because the covenant has already been broken. But statistically, the guys have a hard time continuing on. And you think about this right here, the jealousy that would be in a man's heart. In Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6, it says, love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. You know, you can't just go to the wounded spouse and go, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? And think everything's going to be okay. I mean, there is such anger that they have to deal with. And so the sin affects a lot of people. So the warning, what are we doing this morning? The warning, let's take heed to wisdom to protect you from this destruction and the others around you from the destruction as well. Chapter 7, again, it speaks with words of wisdom. Take heed, pay attention, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live. And my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with their words. Verse 6, for at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple. I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Took the path, made a choice, walking down that pathway by her house. And there was a woman met him, verse 10, with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. Verse 10 again, a woman met him with the attire of a harlot. What is the attire of a harlot? Do you think it's a seductive kind of clothing, maybe? Revealing type of clothing? Yeah, I just need to say this. In our culture right now, we are so bombarded with media, with that kind of temptation. For guys and for girls too. You know, when I'm watching TV, I hold two remotes in my hand. One, when the commercials come, to mute the volume, and the other is the guide, and it throws the picture into a thumbnail at the top of the screen. So my kids aren't like going like this when, you know, the volume is muted. It's not worth looking at that point. It's good for them. It's good for us too. And so we do that with commercials, unless it's a funny commercial. And then they're like, Dad, this is the funny one. Let's put that back on. You know, so we do that. And they do have some really funny commercials, but a word to the Christian ladies. Make it easy on the guys. Don't put another temptation in front of the guys by the way you dress. Dress modestly. And the same word would go to the Christian guys as well. So she's got the attire of a harlot. She's outside. She's in the open square, lurking at every corner. Verse 13, so she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I've paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. Now, what should this young man do? Yes, he should run for his life. He should turn and run the other direction. That's exactly what Joseph did. Remember Joseph, when Potiphar's wife came, they were alone in the house. She grabbed him by the garment and said, lie with me. He turned and ran, leaving his garment behind, didn't he? And he was falsely accused, wasn't he? Falsely accused. He was thrown into prison. But I got to tell you what, I bet he just stood there and let the chips fall where they may, because he knew his heart was right with God. And we can do that as well when we know we've done the right thing. No matter what happens to us, if we're falsely accused, we know that our heart is right with God, no matter what other people might say. You need to turn and run. You need to go the other direction. A couple of verses that I wanted to throw out here to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning from verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Your bodies are members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. He's quoting back to Genesis 2 that we looked at earlier. Man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He's saying something interesting there, isn't he? Your bodies are members of Christ. Don't be joined to a harlot. Why? Well, because if you're joined to a harlot, you're one body with her. He who's joined to the Lord, though, is one spirit with him. Look what it goes on to say. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. there is a distinction made, isn't there, between sexual sin and other sins. Do you see that? Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And I don't really know where to tread with that. I don't even want to speculate. But there's obviously some kind of distinction that's being made between sexual sin and other sins. He says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He starts off by saying, know that your bodies are members of Christ. Don't be joined to a harlot and become one with her. There's a distinction between sexual sin and the other kinds of sin. So honor God, glorify him in your body. That's interesting to think about that, isn't it? He said in Romans chapter 6, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members, and he's talking about your body, as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Again, our human bodies. What are you going to do with your human body? Is it going to be an instrument? Is it going to be a weapon unto unrighteousness to sin? Or is it going to be an instrument or a weapon of righteousness for God? Profound, isn't it? Back to Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 21. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Verse 22. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. It's funny, it's quite a different picture, isn't it, than what we see on the magazine covers at the checkout counter. You know, they make it look so romantic. So-and-so had an affair with so-and-so. They never put ox goes to slaughter, do they? But it speaks of its destruction here, the destruction that takes place. Verse 24, now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Some translations take that strong as strong in number. Many people have fallen by going to the immoral woman, by going to immorality. Those that have fallen have been many. Those that have fallen have been strong. I think a lot of us would think, I would never do that, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we think that? I would never do that. Be careful. Be careful. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And I think the idea in that is the temptations that all of us face. Humanity, they're common. We're tempted by the same basic things, whether it's greed or pride or lust. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We're all going to face the same kind of temptations, but God will give you the way of escape so that you can get out of there like Joseph. You can turn the other way and you can run. But some of you might be thinking, you know, I remember there were times where it was too much that I couldn't say. I just gave into it. It was overwhelming. I think if we were honest, we would all say, you know, if I think back on it, maybe not this particular kind of sin, but if I think back on it, God was giving me ways to get out of it and I just didn't take it. I was ignoring it until finally, yeah, it got to a place where I was just overwhelmed by it and gave in. We have to be careful. That look that's coming from across the room, don't entertain it. The pictures that come up, look away. Invest in the relationship. It's the verse before this 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, that says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." I think a lot of us, the longer we're Christians, the more we realize that we're not that strong in ourselves. Our strength comes from Jesus. And if we get outside of that protective umbrella, we realize that, you know what? I could be just like Jimmy Swaggart. You know, I could fall just like these other guys fall. Why? Because it goes little by little by little by little. And if we get outside that protective covering, if we're not investing in our relationship with our spouse, our relationships with our spouses, those kind of things can happen. Got to be careful. Take heed to the word of warning. Verse 27, her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Her house is the way to hell. Now, is that just a poetic way of saying that going that way leads to destroying your life? Or is it literally saying that if I do that, I'm going to end up in hell? That word is the Hebrew word sheol, and it's translated about half the time the grave and about half the time hell. And the answer to that is, yeah, you could very well end up in hell if you go that direction. Let me show you something really quick as we're closing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. What does it mean to inherit the kingdom of God or to not inherit the kingdom of God? The Bible tells us as believers that we're heirs of God and we're joint heirs with Christ. What does that mean? It means we're going to heaven when we die. It means we're going to be with Jesus and we're going to be partakers of the eternal kingdom. It's going to be wonderful. So what does it mean to not inherit the kingdom of God? I can't see it any other way, but it means you're not going to go to heaven. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, do not be deceived. Why do you think he said that right there? We tend to deceive ourselves. We tend to say, you know, my situation's different. You see, my boyfriend and I, we're going to get married. God knows that, but I'm still a Christian. You know, my girlfriend and I mean, it's just because we love each other why we're continuing on in this physical relationship. Don't be deceived. And isn't it interesting that he mentions the sexual sins first? Did you see that? Fornication, idolatry, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites. But it goes beyond that and speaks of other sins. You go to Galatians chapter 5, it says much the same thing about committing sin, not inheriting the kingdom of God. Committing sin, not going to heaven. Ephesians 5 touches on the same thing. Three different passages in Scripture that speak in that fashion. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, but before that, the works of the flesh. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The distinction is made there. Those who practice, not the person who fell into sin, who didn't take the way of escape, he committed adultery, he's repentant. Not the person who's struggling with it and she's trying to live uprightly, but she finds herself falling into it. Now, we're talking about the person who is living in habitual sin and has deceived themselves and is saying, well, I'm all right with God. God knows, you know, it's different between me and my boyfriend and God understands. That is a powerful verse, isn't it? You will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is why we address people in the fellowship who are in sexual sin, specifically, because that's the one that is so apparent. We don't do it because we don't want them around and to taint our holy club here. We do it because we care about them. You know, you think about it. If you've got a friend that's heading for a cliff, are you going to let them keep going? Would love say, oh, I don't want to say anything. I don't want to judge you. Would love allow them to go off the cliff? I don't think so. I think hate would allow them to go off the cliff. I think love would call sin, sin, and you need to get out of that, or you're going to find yourself in a very precarious position. Now, what does that mean then? Does that mean that they lost their salvation? Here comes the doctrinal side of it. I thought you couldn't lose your salvation. Or does it mean, well, they were never saved in the first place? You know, let's not worry about doctrine. Let's focus on the person's life, the state of their life. What are they doing? They're heading for a cliff. They're in trouble. They need to get off that road. And so it's a word of warning. So with here, her house is the way to hell. Could it be? Yes, it could be. Is it the way to destruction? Absolutely. God saw fit to have three chapters dedicated to this. Do you think it's important that we take a look at it, that we heed wisdom? I think so too. You know, I taught on this before, and it's because it's relevant for our day and age of living together. It's a common thing to do. Premarital sex, common thing to do in our day and age. To go the other way is to be looked at as a prude, you know? So we have to address this, unfortunately, more often than not. And I remember teaching on this. We were going through 1 Corinthians and really laying it in like I have been today and ended the message. And maybe I was just alluding over to this verse. And a dear old saint came up to me afterwards and said, you know, you really ought to read the next verse. It'd be really encouraging to the people before you let them go. Verse 11 says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. Amen. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Corinthian church was known for its immorality. I'm sure a lot of them were steeped in this kind of sin. And so Paul makes the point, don't go there anymore. Remember, a lot of you guys used to be there, but you've been washed. You've been set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been justified just as if you'd never sinned. And so as we come to the close of this, I just want to give that word of warning to all of us. Let's be careful of the doors we might open up. To the wayward who might be going down that path right now, turn it around fast because you're headed for destruction. For those that have been doing great and continue on to do good, like Paul said to the Thessalonians, good job, but I want to encourage you to excel all the more. Continue to invest in your relationships. And I think especially for those of you who have a past where you fit right in with what we've been talking about, don't feel beaten down, because this is not the sin to end all sins. This is a sin that's destructive. Recognize that Jesus forgives us for all of the sin that we've committed when we come to him with a repentant heart. Amen. And we're able to rise up and go forth and maybe able to be that testimony sometimes to others, to tell them, hey, watch out. It says it here. And my life is an example that you need to watch out, or it'll bite you. I bet you're not going to forget during lunch what the message was about today, are you? You know, if you'd like prayer, I invite you to come forward. Actually, right now, I don't have any musicians today, so we're just going to close it with a word of prayer. And if you'd like prayer, for whatever reason, I encourage you to come forward. And if you've come and you want to be a Christian and you're not yet, you want somebody to pray with you, I'd be happy to pray with you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time we could spend in your word. We thank you, O Lord, that your word is truth and that it can lead us in the right direction, and straying from it can lead us into a very destructive life. So help us take heed, O God. Guard your people, I pray, and help us to be wise, clothed in the full armor of God. In Jesus' name, amen.